through the book of Genesis on Sunday morning. Last week, in the first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 4, we got a glimpse into the faith and family life of Adam and Eve. They were blessed with children after their fall and sin in the garden and expulsion from the garden. They had children. The Bible tells us of those first two boys that they had. They were taught to work hard. They were taught to worship God. But we saw in the previous verses of chapter 4 how Cain went his way, that way that Jude warns us about, the way of Cain, a way of wanton worship, a way of wicked works, a way of worldly wandering. It's a way that seems right to man as fallen sinners. It's a way that's broad. Jesus said many travel this way and this road, but it is a way that leads to death. It's a way that leads to eternal separation from God in our sins apart from the saving grace of God. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain literally is the father, he is founder of the first false religion. And tonight, Lord willing, I want to take some time and talk about the first church of Cain and how that has resulted in a world today that is filled with false religions and many ways to approach God, but literally they all follow this way of Cain, a way of rebellion and rejection of a holy God. Now, last Sunday night, we saw in verse 16 and verse 17, we talked about the wife of Cain. Who was she? And this morning, those verses are part of our text, and we're not going to take time to talk about who Cain's wife was. We're not going to take the time to talk about what the population of the world was and how this city was born and all of that. All of those questions we dealt with and were answered last Sunday evening. If you did not were not able to be here Sunday night last week, then I would encourage you, if it's not online already, Lisa will have it up eventually on our website. I would encourage you to listen to that message and to what we learned from God's Word last week. I would like to make a very simple clarification. I was told after the message that I had made the statement that Cain married his sister, or quite possibly his nephew. Well, that was what I call a preacho. You know, you have typos in the bulletin when you think one thing and you type another. Well, there's preachos. It's when you're thinking one thing and you preach another. That's what happened. I think I did clarify through the rest of the message that I was supposed to say niece. But anyway, that's probably the only thing anybody remembered from the message. So why don't you all just go back and listen to it again on Sunday night? Well, anyway, we get to the last part of Genesis chapter 4 this morning. And now we're giving a glimpse by the Holy Spirit of God into this first age of humanity. This first age of humanity and civilization that begun after man's fall and sin that was wiped away in the flood of Noah. According to the genealogies that God's Word reveals to us, this age lasted about 1,500 to 1,700 years. And right here in God's Word, in chapter 4, we're given a glimpse, an insight into that first human age. And as God's Spirit has all been doing through the first few chapters of Genesis, the words are very concise. The information is very brief, and yet it is God's revelation to us, and it gives us just a great insight and a great picture into this first age of humanity. And we're going to be learning some about it on into the next chapter and the first half of Genesis chapter 6. God compresses this story into just 140 verses, 5.5 chapters in the opening of God's Word that spans from this creation world and the fall of man to the flood and the world that was washed away. And so We're getting into the part of the story now, God's revelation of the causes of the flood. We're going to see the catastrophe of the flood. We'll see the consequences of the flood. But this world was literally washed away in the flood of God's judgment upon it. We call it sometimes the world of the antediluvians, the first age of humanity, civilization that existed before the judgment of God's flood. And so it truly is a lost world that we're looking at and into in our text this morning. And so that's what I want to speak to you about, the lost world. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we want to praise you for who you are. You're such an awesome God, the God of creation. And God, we're thankful you're also the God of revelation. Just as Brother Donald's reminded us, you have given us your word and all that we need to know about our creation and, most importantly, about our salvation and our redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word, and we pray now by the ministry of your Spirit that you'll help us to wrap our minds and our hearts around the truth of your word this morning, to be encouraged by it, to be nourished by it, to be strengthened in our walk and faith and being able to be better witnesses for you. But Lord, as always, we pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today they will be by your Spirit convicted of sin, convinced of their need of a Savior and of the identity of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and that they might come to repentance and saving faith in you and experience the joy of your salvation. Now, Father, we know the world, the flesh, and the devil love to work and divide and distract and hinder us and keep us from your truth. So, Lord, we claim victory over them today. We ask that you'll cleanse our hearts of our sin, that you'll clear our minds of all that we have, cares of today, plans of tomorrow. God, help us to be still, to know that you're God, and to hear you speak. And Lord, I always pray, as your messenger, that you'd hide me behind the cross today. Fill me with your Spirit. Free me to preach your word. And Lord, I pray for a special touch, Lord, physically upon my body and my voice today, as I seek to try and proclaim that word that you have shown me and taught me this week. And Lord, we'll just be careful to give you the praise and the honor and glory for all that you accomplish and all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this morning our text Brother Donald read for us gives us a very intriguing, very tantalizing picture of this first age of human history. Again, it's very selective, it's very compressed, it's just a few verses that we find here in chapter 4. Quite simply, it is just about the only information that we have about this first age of human history and human civilization. Now, there are the fossil records, the fossils that I believe came about through the devastation of the flood, and there are very few artifacts that have been recovered by archaeologists who dig through these fossils and excavate and investigate. There are some things that we can look at and make some guesses and assumptions and a little bit of information, but quite simply, the only true authoritative information that we have about this first age of human history comes to us from God and His Word in just these few verses of our text this morning. Now, of course, archaeologists and paleontologists, they dig through these fossil records, they excavate, they investigate, and again, I want to remind you, they do that through the lens of this belief in evolution. They examine the evidence that they find with a worldview that everything that exists has come about apart from God and apart from the creation of God. They look at the evidence in light of their belief that it was something that has occurred over millions and billions of years. And so they examined these fossils, they examined these artifacts in light of that world view. And therefore, thinking that it took millions of years for molecules to become men, for amoebas to become architects, for fish to become philosophers, basically from goo to you via the zoo, people who look at this information and this evidence through that mindset are of the belief and opinion that man finally left the trees. He holed it up in caves for a good while in this stone age, and then eventually over millions of years there was this birth of civilization, of urbanization, of cities that began to spring up over millions of years. Well, this morning, God's Word tells us that occurred the first generation after the creation of man. Many look through that evidence and they look at the artifacts and the appearance of technologies, and there are even those who want to believe that at some point, millions of years ago, extraterrestrial beings, alien beings, showed up and taught these club-toting, stone-throwing hominids how to build things and gave them technological advancement. They believe that rather than what God's Word tells us. And what God's Word tells us this morning is that man was created in the image of God, and in the first generation, civilization and cities were being born upon this planet, and mankind was very intelligent and very technologically advanced. That's what God's Word reveals to us in our text this morning. It is a lost world. It is a world that was washed away in the flood of God's judgment. But as we look at it and as we study it this morning, we're also reminded that Jesus himself commented on these passages of Scripture in Genesis and on this day and age of humanity. In Matthew 24, verse 37, Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so this statement alone should motivate us to pay careful attention to what God's Word reveals to us about this first age of human history and the birth of cities and civilization of humanity upon the face of the earth. See, this lost world of the first age of humanity is not that different at all from our world in the age in which we live in today. And so this morning I want you to see three characteristics of this lost world, and they're the same characteristics of the world and the age in which we live in today. First of all, this lost world was a world that was indifferent to God, at least through those who had come into this world through the lineage of Cain and followed after the way of Cain. Cain has gone out from the presence of the Lord. We see that in verse 16, and we see the results of that upon his family, upon his children, and upon the lineage of his family. To be alone in the world, to be away from the presence of God, is a terrible experience. It truly is, could be termed the second death, to live in this world indifferent to God, apart from fellowship and relationship with God. This is the kind of life that he lived, and as far as we know, he died. He left this world lost to face his Creator and to face a Christless eternity. From what we can tell here, Cain was a very stubborn man. He was a very strong and self-willed man. He chose his way and he was intent on following his way no matter what the consequences was. In fact, we see the evidence in his life and in his family that he literally tried to overcome the consequences of the path and the choice that he had made when he chose to go his way rather than God. He rejected the worship of God. He rejected the Word of God. He rejected the will of God. He was indifferent to all of those things. And what we find in these first few verses, he founded a city that ultimately resulted in a civilization of humanity that was indifferent to all of those things as well. Notice what it says about his indifference to God and his presence and his holiness and worshiping God. It says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. He literally turned his back on the gates there of Eden. He turned his back on the cherubim, the flaming swords, the place where men still had the opportunity to meet with God and to worship and to experience fellowship with God. Cain turned his back on all of that. He left and he went east of there and he went to this land that's called Nod. The name literally means a land of wandering, a place of wandering. He went there indifferent to the worship of God, indifferent to the things of God. Cain was what we call, he would be the first apostate. In other words, he is a man who had known God and yet turned in rejection and rebellion towards that knowledge of God. Now, folks, it's one thing to have never known God. It's one thing to have never known the way to God. It's one thing to have never been taught how to know God and worship God and how to find God and how to have a relationship with God. It's one thing to have never had those opportunities. But Paul tells us in Romans 1, it's still inexcusable, even though it's understandable. And yet, it's entirely different when someone who has been raised in church, when someone has been raised to worship God, when someone has been taught the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when someone has been taught the holiness of God and the need of repentance, for that individual to turn from that truth, to turn from that knowledge, to walk away from that, that is what we call an apostate. They have never experienced the saving grace of that. They have simply turned from the truth and the knowledge of that. They are what the Bible calls apostates. That's who Jude is talking about in the New Testament. That's why he talks about others who've gone in this way of Cain. They literally rebel against, reject the person of God, the holiness of God, the seriousness of their sin. How many do we know and how many do I know that we love who have been taught and have been raised in the nurture and admonition of God, who've been taught the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet have turned from that truth, have turned from the true worship of the true God to worship a God they've created in their own mind and heart, a God that's okay with their sin, a God that's okay with their lifestyle. The Bible calls them apostates. They have literally become indifferent to the worship of a holy God. Not just indifferent to the worship of God, but indifferent to the Word of God. Such was Cain, and such was the city and civilization that come from him. In verse 17 it says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And so even though he's in the land of wandering, he's still a wanderer at heart. And he's still determined now he's going to make a place as permanent as he can. He's going to try to overcome the curse and the consequences of the sin. He's indifferent to God's worship. He's also indifferent to God's word in his life. And he builds a city. If he can't have that paradise, if he can't approach God the way he wants to at the gate of the garden, then he'll make his own paradise. He and his wife have a son. We don't know it's his firstborn son, but we know he named him Enoch, and we know that that name Enoch means dedication. It means inauguration. In other words, for Cain, this was a new beginning for him. It's a new beginning. He's going now to experience something he's never known before. He's been taught to worship God. He's been taught the sinfulness of sin. He's been taught the holiness of God. He's been taught the need of the shedding of blood, of a sacrifice acceptable unto God. But now he has a new beginning. He could care less about the paradise of God. He could care less about heaven and what comes later in eternity. What he wants to live for now is this world and this life. So he founds a city. It's a new beginning for him. It is a city that ultimately becomes a city of pleasure, a city in which the curse of consequences of sin is seen to try to overcome that and to make life easy and to make life happy. In total rejection of what God's word says is facing those. In other words, to live for a world that's temporary and passing, to be indifferent to what God's word says about life and eternity. That's not any different from the world that we live in today. A world that's indifferent to the word of God. See, we have people today who don't want to believe in God, so they accept evolutionary thought and teaching. If you believe you weren't created by God, you're just a higher evolved form of an animal, then this life is all there is that you have to live. And so you eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die and you live your life totally in rebellion and indifferent and rejection of God's word. That is the case of the city and the civilization in which Cain built. Now we also see their indifference to the will of God. We see that in the names of those born in his line and in his lineage. It says, and unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat those two, that guy that Donald said it a lot better than I can say it, and the other guy. And then that guy begat Lamech. And so here we find these generations that were born in the lineage of Cain. And we don't know much about the one after Enoch or the other two. All we have is their names. And their names and the meaning of their names express the progress of where that kind of indifference to the worship of God and indifference to the word of God, where does that lead? It leads to indifference to God's will for your life. I read some commentators say his name literally means a wild donkey, and I'm using donkey instead of the other word that they use. And then these other two guys, the only thing that stands out about their names is the last two letters of their names is E-L. That's literally El, the name of God. So what we find is even in the lineage of Cain, there were those that were named, and their name literally incorporated the name of God. In other words, there was still an acknowledgement of God, but it's what Paul talks about in the New Testament, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it. Even in the lineage of Cain, they still talked about God. They still talked about the things of God. But see, they were indifferent to the worship of God. They were indifferent to the word of God, and they ultimately become indifferent to the will of God. Rather than because of their indifference to the will of God, it literally led to their indulgence of their own will. See, Lamech comes along. Lamech is the seventh from Adam through Cain's lineage. Seven stands for completion, and we have a little cameo of Lamech. And in his life, we see the flower of sin. We see the fruit of the way of Cain. We see a life that's lived indifferent of worship, indifferent to the word of God, indifferent to the will of God in his life. It's the culmination of what it means to live indifferent. His name means conqueror. His name means wild man. His name means powerful. And that, thus, sin has a powerful effect upon generation after generation. And his life is characterized by lust and lawlessness, as we're going to see in the next few verses of our text. I want to take just a moment right now before we move to the next point to remind you in Psalms chapter 14, verse 1, and in Psalms 53, verse 1, we looked at it last Wednesday night, the psalmist David writes in both of those psalms, very similar in the wording, he says this, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. See, the psalmist declares to us, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool lives indifferent to worship of a holy God. He chooses to live as if there is no God. And that word, no God, no Jehovah, it is not just denying the reality of God, but denying the revelation of God. The fool says there is no God, and there is no God that speaks. Therefore, this Bible is not the Word of God. This Bible is just men's fairy tales and writings, and there's no point in us paying any attention to anything it says. So it is to be indifferent to the Word of God. Well, where does that lead? It leads to men becoming corrupt, committing all kinds of abominable iniquity and deeds. You see, this world, this lost world, was indifferent to God, and it sought to live independent of God. And that's exactly what we see that culminates in Lamech's family, in this lineage of Cain, in following this way of Cain. Verses 19 through 24 give us a picture of the indifference of sinful man, degenerating into independence from God, seeking to live apart from God. It is moving from apathy towards God to outright defiance of God. See, what Cain founded was a city and a civilization of humanity that thought they could overcome the curse, that thought they could live in a safe, in a pleasurable, in a happy society, that they could form that through city and through coming together. You know, misery loves company, and those who reject God and the way of God will always seek to associate themselves with those who follow that same path. And that ultimately leads to a civilization, to a society, to a culture that is not just indifferent to God, but independent of God. See, this society that was born through Cain and his lineage is characterized by great social, secular, scientific advancements and accomplishments, but it's also characterized by sinful activity. And it was washed away in the flood. Notice what we see here in Lamech's family, what has come to fruition from this way of Cain. First of all, we see moral disorder is a characteristic of this society. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada. The name of the other was Zillah. Now we see the first person who determined to redefine marriage. Marriage had been instituted, a man and a woman, for a lifetime. Now Lamech comes along with this new easy morality. A man ought to be able to have as many wives as he wants, especially since he knew Ada, which her name means ornamental. In other words, she was a good-looking woman to look at. And of course, there was Zillah over there, and her name means shade. It literally carries the meaning of a seductress, in which here Lamech is saying, I'd like to have her as my wife, and I'd really like to have her as my wife. And so if that's what I want, then that's what I'll get. And apparently they didn't have any problem with it either. And so he married two wives. He redefined marriage. In other words, his marriage was based upon what the Bible tells us, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And so this society was given birth to those who would redefine marriage. And as we look throughout the history of our world today, in America today, we're in the same place where now we want to live independent of God. God doesn't have the right to define marriage. We have the right to define marriage. It's whoever and whenever, how long, how many. It's all up to us in what is pretty, what is pleasurable, what fulfills the desires of our flesh. And so it's an age characterized of moral disorder, but also one of marvelous discovery. Because now the verses begin to tell us about Lamech's sons that he has through these two wives. Now these boys are named Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. Now that's a good trio. That'd be easy to remember. But I don't hear anybody naming their kids Jubal and Jabal and Tubal. But the thing about these guys is each one of them reveals just how intellectual and technologically advanced this early first age of humanity and civilization was. Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and as of such as have cattle. In other words, this lifestyle, a nomadic lifestyle, began where tents were built and where men would travel. And he developed cattle and this marketing of cattle. He cornered the market. He was the father of it. You see, a man was not going to be content tilling the ground, so he built cities and urban life. But man also wanted to travel, and he wanted to produce, and he wanted to have prosperity. And Jabal literally cornered the market. He's the father of it. In other words, there was a great source of prosperity that began to come into Lamech, into the family of Cain, because now he's developed the ability to travel, to cattle, to take herds of cattle, and not just sheep, but cows and camels. So goods are being transported back and forth from one place to the other. Prosperity is now possible, and quite frankly, men probably are already killing cows and grilling steaks, even though God told them that wasn't legal until after the flood. Sinful man does what he wants to do. They could have already been grilling ribeyes and eating. And so he's got the money market. He's this father of all who do that. Well, then here comes Jubal. Verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all as such as handle the harp and organ. Being the father of it, he's the inventor of it. He's the creator of it. He's developed these instruments of music, stringed instruments, and instruments of organs that you blow like flutes. He's developed the ability to give humanity a beat and a rhyme and a rhythm. He's invented pleasure. He's come up with music. He's come up with a way to drown out the thoughts of God and the voice of God by giving man something other to listen to. Something that would make him groove. Something that would make the sorrow just a little easier to deal with. He's an inventor of pleasure. And then comes Tubal. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Now here's Tubal. He's the instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. In other words, an industrial revolution in the ancient world. The metallurgy is born. There's marketing, there's music, there's metallurgy. They're taking iron and they're taking elements from the ground, and they're producing tools. They're producing sharp cutting instruments. That word, an instructor, it carries the meaning of every cutting instrument. Not just tools, but we have weapons, knives, spears, sharp things, things that would allow man to become very powerful. You see, this civilization that is indifferent to God and wants to be independent of God is developing a way to be prosperous without God, to have pleasure without God, to enact power without God. It's a day and age of marvelous discovery, but it's all the fruit of sinful rebellion and rejection of God. They founded this age. Their sister's name, Naamah, all we're told is her name. That name means pleasant. And it's kind of like the culmination. You've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You've got the pride of life. John warns us about in 1 John 2:16. Here's a world that is indifferent to God. A world that wants to live independent of God. And you know, the simple truth is God created man to subdue the earth and exercise dominion over it. And the truth is all of those things, marketing, music, metallurgy, being able to make things of iron and steel, all of those things could be used to bring glory to God. When it's used by the hearts of men that are not indifferent to God and don't want to live independent of God. But notice the third characteristic, a characteristic of militant defiance. Listen what Lamech says. And actually, he's singing a song. The language is poetical. It's the first poem. It's the first song in Scripture. It's called the Song of the Sword. And Lamech says, Lamech said unto his wives, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. I've slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." Lamech is encouraged. He's very prosperous. His boy invented marketing. He enjoys pleasure. His other boy invented music. And he also is a very powerful man because his boy invented sharp things like knives and spears. And now, anybody that says anything or does something to hurt him, he'll deal with it. Somebody hurt him. And he let that young man know, you don't hurt Lamech. He killed him. And he literally sang about it to his wives. And he sang in a militant defiance of God. See, he knew all about Cain. And he knew all about the mark of Cain and how God was going to avenge sevenfold anyone that would ever kill Cain. And Lamech's boastful, arrogant defiance of God before his wives was this: I don't need God to defend me. If anybody messes with me, I'll kill them up to 70 times 7, the ones who would mess with me. It's interesting. It's the same number that Jesus used when he taught Peter, you should forgive 70 times 7. See, Lamech was a very vengeful and a very spiteful man. This way of Cain, it has come to full fruit. It's come to full fruition. Man has everything. He has his own white moral disorder, a new morality. You can have as many wives as you want now. And you can have all the fun and good times and play music and dance and drown out the voice of God and the presence of God in your life. And now you've got the power to defend yourself and you don't have to worry about anybody messing with you. Oh, they had everything that they hearts desired. They didn't need God. And so today we live in a world doesn't need God. It doesn't think it needs God. A world of moral disorder, a world of marvelous discovery, all kinds of technological advancements, but filled with sinful activity and literally defiant against God. It wants to define its marriages. It wants to kill its babies. It wants to do what it wants to do, and it defies God or anybody in the name of God to say anything about it. But this world was washed away in the flood of God's judgment. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 6 and 7, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The world today is indifferent to God, is independent of God, but this world is still facing the judgment of God. But that brings us to verse 25 and verse 26. And one other thing that I would say about that lost world applies to this lost world. It's a world in desperate need of God. Look what he said in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. See, this lost world, it was indifferent to God. It was independent of God. There's a city and there's a civilization of humanity that's come from that city in the lineage of Cain that's sinful, secular, scientific, social, but it's sinful. And yet, there's still hope for this world because of the promises of God and because of the plan of God. We would often wonder, why didn't God just wipe the world clean and be done with it? Why a fresh start? Why did he save Noah and his family? Why do we have the world we're living in today? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because God's plans can never be thwarted. God's promises can never be thwarted. See, that's exactly what Satan thought he could do. He thought he could stop the plan of God for the salvation of humanity. God had said the seed of the woman's going to crush the serpent's head. The seed of the serpent will bruise his heel. Satan thought he could stop the plan of God. He thought by getting their firstborn son to kill their secondborn son, he thought he had stopped God's plan by building a society and a civilization of people that were indifferent to God and independent of God. He thought he could stop and thwart the plan of God. But Genesis 4 is not all. Genesis 5 gives us the lineage of Seth. You see, there's two lines of men. There's this new line that God brings to fruition. They have another son, and they acknowledge him as the appointed son, the substitute, the one that God has given them to be the substitute for Abel that was murdered by Cain. And as we look at this lineage of Seth, as we study in the coming days, we're going to find something very interesting. The seventh man from Adam through Seth's lineage was a man by the name of Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he pleased God. Lamech said he didn't need God. Enoch went walking one day and he ended up in the presence of God. See, no matter how hard Satan and sin and the world tries to hinder the plan of God's salvation, it will never be thwarted. Neither can God's promise of a Savior. When Eve named their son Seth, that word means an appointed one, a substitute. And she made a profession. This is God's substitute for Abel, not Cain. See, this is the seed. This is the lineage of the seed. This is through the lineage of Seth that our substitute will come into the world, that the Savior of sinners will be born. See, we could go to Luke's gospel this morning, and we could go to Luke chapter 3, and we could see Luke as he traces the lineage of Christ, who was born to the Virgin Mary. He was the true seed of a woman. No seed of man had anything to do with it. She was born of a virgin, and Luke traces her lineage, Jesus' lineage, through his mother all the way back. Listen in verse 38 of Luke. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. See, this world was indifferent to God. It was a world trying to live independent of God, but it was a world in desperate need of God. And through Seth, this lineage, this godly line entered the world. It was through Seth that as his being the substitute for Abel, it was through him that our substitute would come. And God's word tells us through this lineage of Seth, with the birth of his son, that not only is there this group of Cain's lineage that's separated from Adam and his immediate family at this point, they're not only separated by location, but they're also separated by lifestyle, because through Seth now comes Enos, and men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And I got some wonderful news, if you haven't realized it already. That's the good news of the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, verse 13. And so it was a world in desperate need of God. So God's word has told us this morning, this lost world, this first age of human civilization and history, it was indifferent to God for the most part. It sought to live independent of God, but it was in desperate need of God. And God provided a lineage of men who would call upon the name of the Lord. In our world today, it's just like that lost world. It's a world of great secular and social and scientific advancements, but it's a world that's rotten to the core spiritually with its sin and its rejection and its rebellion against God. We want to redefine our marriages. We want to murder our babies. The world wants to live as if there is no God and they will never have to stand before a holy God. But the simple truth is, it's a world of sinners in desperate need of God. And we as the people of God are in this world as the lineage of Seth, as a lineage, a godly line. We have professed faith in Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the Savior of sinners. And we're still in this world. Even though we're not of this world, we do have one great priority in this world, and that is to tell the world the good news that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh yeah, we live in a lost world today, but fortunately for us and for everyone else, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, would you grant salvation to anyone this morning that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior here in this place? God, would you grant our hearts to be filled with encouragement, truth, and joy, and the desire to live our lives pleasing to you and to be a witness for you in the midst of this lost world that's in desperate need of you and facing the judgment of God, just like this first age of humanity was as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come this morning.